That is the question I hope to answer in the message this morning. Why? The title of the message is Why Christ Died. I began to prepare a message on this last week from Romans 14, verse 9, where Paul says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living." And I began to prepare a message on this last week, and I kind of scratched out a few points, and I stopped and looked at what I had, and I realized all I had was a sermon. I just had an outline. I didn't have a message. Brother Henry's words rang in my ear. We need fewer sermons and more messages. We need fewer sermons and more messages from the Lord. So I wadded up and threw it away and moved on, but I came back to it this week, and I believe the Lord's given me a message this week on this topic about why Christ died. Kind of what prompted it, I was out and about, and I saw a book that was entitled, Why Jesus Died. I didn't pick it up and read it. I shudder to think about what is in that booklet. And I shudder because of what religion commonly has to say about the subject, about the death of Christ. And the title of it just immediately told me something. The title was not, Why Did the Lord Die? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? But, Why Did Jesus Die? Which right off the bat shows you a lack of reverence for the Lord, which always bleeds through all of their theology. All of their theology falls flat on its face with no reverence for the kingship of Christ. Now, all of us are going to be faced with this topic. At some point or another, with people we know, people we talk to, we're going to be faced with this topic, this question, why Christ died. I can't do anything about the rest of the world, but I hope that the Lord be pleased to teach this congregation and protect us against the message of free will religion by being taught what the Bible says. What does God say? Why Christ died. And I have 9 points this morning. I promise you I will be as brief as possible. I discovered as I was preparing for this message, if you would fully preach this subject, why Christ died, I'd have to preach 6 or 7 messages. Really, I'd have to preach my entire life to cover the entire Bible. The way I went about this, I just opened up my nave's topical Bible and found the design of Christ's death. There are pages of it. If you want to read through them, there's pages and pages of excellent scripture references. But I believe these 9 points will give us a good view of the subject, the topic, why Christ died. And we're not going to turn to all these scripture references for time's sake. If you'd like, you can jot them down and read them later. But here's my first point. Why did Christ die? Christ died to fulfill the eternal purpose of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die to try to do anything. He didn't die to try to save somebody. He didn't die to get people to feel sorry for him so that they might decide to accept him because he's a pitiful character. He didn't die as an example to try to get somebody to maybe someday they'll decide to accept him as their Savior. This is why Christ died. To fulfill the eternal purpose of Almighty God and the salvation of His elect. Acts 2 verse 23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's why you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain Him. Because when you did so, He was delivered to your hand by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's eternal purpose for Him to be given into the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Acts 4, verse 27, from the truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The death of Christ is not something that happened because men had planned and planned and planned and wanted to do it and were finally able to accomplish their will. The death of Christ happened on Calvary's cross because that is the eternal counsel of Almighty God. And it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't. Savior is described in Scripture as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'll tell you what that means. Before the foundation of the world, the Father purposed to save a people through the sacrifice of His Son, His Lamb, who would take away the sin of His people. That was God's purpose in eternity, and Christ came in time to accomplish everything He had purposed to do in eternity. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. And this is the beginning of it. The salvation of God's people through the death of Christ is the eternal purpose of God. That's why Christ died. Second, look at John chapter 17. Christ died to glorify God in all of His attributes. In John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now, whatever it is Christ did at Calvary, glorified the Father. Verse 4 says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. When Christ finished the work the Father gave Him to do, and He died as a sacrifice for sin, He glorified God all of His attributes. Now, I know how false religion, how they depict God. They depict God as a sweet old grandpa that everybody wants this fella to be their grandpa. He's always sweet. He's always smiling down his grandbabies all the time, no matter what they do. Now, that's good for a grandfather. That's the way I'm going to be. I can promise you that. Gene, that's the way I know that. That's right. That's you and me. That's not Almighty God. No. I know that so because that's not how God describes Himself in His Word. God is love. Oh, He's love. But at the same time, equal with His love is God's justice, His holiness, and His hatred of sin. And His love will never trump His justice. Never. If you would see who God really is, do you want to know what God's really like? Would you really like to know? There's one place you can go to find out. Calvary's truth. The character of God is best seen at Calvary. You look at that scene. It's a horrific scene. It's a bloody, awful scene. It's a scene that's filled with wrath and hatred. Man's hatred of God. God's hatred of sin. It's a scene that's filled with judgment and justice. There must be suffering and death. And this, at Calvary, you see untold suffering, an agonizing death. And at the same time, that scene is filled with love and mercy and grace and wisdom found in that blood. You see the greatness of God's justice in one place, at Calvary. He spared not His own Son, when His Son was made sin, but He exacted all of His justice for that sin from even His Son. And at the same time, you see the greatness of God's love at Calvary. God gave, He slaughtered His only begotten Son. He made His Son be the sacrifice for sin for the people He loves. That's how much He loves them. In order to save those people, He gave His Son to suffer justice for them. At Calvary, we see the greatness of God's wrath against sin. God's holy. Now, you can see, you cannot come away from Calvary and not understand God's holy. He poured out His unmitigated wrath upon His Son because His Son was made sin for His people. Now, God's holy. Whatever else God does, He showed us this at Calvary. He will and He must punish sin wherever it's found, even if it's found on His darling Son. God's wrath is seen at Calvary. And at the same time we see the greatness of God's wrath, we see the greatness of God's mercy and His grace at Calvary. Just look what God did to His Son. Just look. Whatever it was He did to His Son, you know why He did it? So He could show mercy to His people. Oh, God's so merciful and gracious. He sacrificed His Son so He could show mercy to sinners. Then at Calvary, we see the greatness of God's wisdom. You know, the whole question of religion, no matter where you find it, it's, whether it's some nut job thing, whether it's, I mean, just whatever it is, here is always the question. How can a man get right with God? That's always the question. And man's religion is always foolish. I mean, if you think about it for any amount of time at all, man's religion is always foolish. But at Calvary, you see God's wisdom.
Oh,
now I see how God found a way to deliver His people from going down into the pit. He found a ransom. He sent His Son into the pit for them. God provided a ransom that would satisfy His justice and at the same time satisfy His mercy. Allow Him to show mercy to sinners. The wisdom of God is seen in God sacrificing His Son to satisfy His justice so He can let His people go free in justice. Salvation is accomplished in justice. It's just that God lets you go free if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died to satisfy God's justice. In Christ, in the sacrifice of His Son, God is both just. He stays just while He justifies sinners. He's just and justifier in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go on and on and on. You preach a whole message on each of these points. But you get the point. What I'm saying here is, nothing honors God more than the death of His Son. That honors Him. You think about it. If, like the free willers tell us, if Christ died to make salvation possible, my friend, God's a fool and God's a failure. If He died to make salvation possible, God's a fool because He crucified His Son and sent people to hell anyway. If Christ died to make salvation possible, then God's a failure because He sent a host of people to hell already. But if Christ died, save God's elect, then every attribute of God is honored in the death of His Son because Christ saved everyone for whom He died through His sacrifice. And that's precisely why Christ died. All right, thirdly, why did Christ die? Christ died for sin. Now, that's a short statement, but that's an enormous statement. Christ died for sin. Now, this is what I know. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only holy man, the only righteous man to ever live. So if He's holy, He cannot die. If He has no sin, He cannot die. The only reason anybody dies is because of sin. So the only way the Father could have killed His Son in justice is if He had truly made His Son guilty. And when the Father made His Son sin, He made Him guilty of that sin. And Christ died for that sin, for the sin of His people. When Christ died for His people, He took their sin away from them into His own body on the tree, and He made them righteous. He traded them, their sin, for His righteousness. And then He died to put that sin away forever. There's no sin left to the charge of God's elect because Christ bore it all. Every last sin in His body on the tree. There's no sin left to the charge of God's elect. But listen to me carefully. At Calvary, an innocent man did not die. At Calvary, a guilty man died. Because the Father made him guilty. And all that guilt and all that sin has been put away. And God let the innocent go free. Those that Christ made innocent by His righteousness and His obedience for them. And their salvation has satisfied the law. The law is not looking for them anymore. There's no sin left for them. And this is not just a New Testament doctrine. Isaiah told us about this. He said, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Healed of all of our sin sicknesses. Isaiah went on in verse 11 of Isaiah 53. He said, he shall see the travail of his soul. This is not going to be a death to try to do anything. It's going to accomplish something. He'll see the travail of his soul. There'll be no stillborn children. He shall be satisfied. By his justice shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He died for sin. He died for the sin of his people and put it away. When he came to this earth as a man, he came strolling up one day while John the Baptist was preaching. His disciples, John's disciples, were around him. And how did John the Baptist identify the Savior? He said, there he is. Look at him. Behold him. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to take away the sin of his people by taking it in his body and putting it away by his sacrifice. And after the Apostle John, he was there. He heard that day. The Apostle John was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. He heard that. John saw the Lamb. He saw Christ. And you know what he did? He left John the Baptist and started following Christ. And he was with him through all of his earthly ministry, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection. He saw him ascend back on high. And at the end of all that, this is what the Apostle John had to say about it. 1 John 1, verse 7. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Gone. Under the blood of Christ. Now we may think our sin is really bad. I might think that my sin is worse than this person's, or usually what we think is that person's sin is worse than mine. I don't care how bad you think your sin is. I can promise you this, it's worse than what we think. My brethren, find comfort in this statement. Christ died for sin. The blood of his sacrifice cleanses us from all sin. All. Then it's gone. This, it's gone. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. It's gone. Now just rest in him. If you would have your sin put away, come to Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin and makes us the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Here's why Christ died. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died the just for the unjust, that he would bring us to God. Now look over a few pages, 1 John chapter 3. Christ died to take away the sin of his people. And here's why he could bear it. Here's why he could pay for it. Because his blood is pure. He had no sin of his own. 1 John 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested. Here's why Christ was manifested. To take away our sins. And here's how he could do it. In him is no sin. In his people, after his death, in his people, is no sin. Because his blood washed them white as snow. Christ died for sin. To take away the sin of his people. All right, fourthly. Christ died to make peace between God and sinners. Contrary to what man, our fallen minds, think, God does not love everyone. I know he doesn't, because God said he doesn't love everyone. God said he hates all workers of iniquity. God says he's angry with the wicked every day, so God does not love everyone. God is holy, and he will punish sin. Well, that's all of us. All of us. So how is it that God cannot be angry with us? How is it that God can be at peace with sinners like you and me? Just one more. That's why Christ died. Christ came to make God not angry with his people anymore. By taking away the sin that makes God angry. In Christ, God's reconciled his people. Because Christ took away every reason that God had to be angry with his people. He took away all of their sin. So in the sacrifice of Christ, God's reconciled. God's at peace. But now there's two sides to this hatred. There's two sides to this thing. Unholy men hate the holy God too. All men by nature hate God. I know somebody's thinking, I don't hate God. Well, I'll grant you, you don't hate the God of your imagination. I'll grant you that. The one, the God that you've made up. But when the God of this book is declared, the carnal mind hates Him. Hates Him. Scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. I can't talk you into loving God. The natural mind cannot do it. Cannot. So if sinners are going to bow to God, if sinners are going to be reconciled to God, there's just one way it can happen. It's through Christ crucified. Christ crucified satisfies God. Took the sin of His people away. God's reconciled. God's at peace. And the same sacrifice of Christ reconciles the sinner to God. Makes us at peace with God. Now I see the blood. And when that blood's applied, I'm at peace with God. Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace. Peace is not something, somebody tries to tell you better make your peace with God, don't do it. Now, if somebody tells you get your affairs in order, get your will in order, get things taken care of for your family, they're not talking about anything spiritual. You cannot make peace with God. There's one man who did, and having made peace. This peace is already made. Having made peace, how? Through the blood of His cross, by Him. To reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And even you, even us who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. He's already done it. He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you His people, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His Son. He took away all the sin. Made peace between God and sinners. All right, fifthly, why did Christ die? Christ died to redeem His people. Now, the word redemption has a couple different meanings in Scripture. First, it means to be set free. Remember when Israel was in bondage in Egypt and they were crying to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, the cries of My people have come up to My ears. I'm going to send a deliverer to them. And when He set them free from Egypt, God said they were redeemed. Exodus 6, verse 6. This is what the Lord said. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. I'll set you free. I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. See, God's elect are redeemed. They're set free from the bondage of the law, from bondage to sin. In Christ, we're redeemed by His death, set free. Second, the word redeemed means to buy back. And this is the way we typically think of the word redeemed. It means to buy back. And we need to be bought back. Because God's people have sold themselves under sin. We've sold ourselves in slavery to sin and to the law. And if those people would be redeemed, if they'd be bought back and set free from the cruel taskmaster of the law, the cruel taskmaster of sin, if they would be redeemed from that, the proper price must be paid. You can't just give a presidential pardon and let them go free without paying the price of justice. No, the proper price must be paid if they would go free. And that's why Christ died. That in His death, He paid the proper price and redeemed His people. That's what Peter told us, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but how are you redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ. That precious, sinless blood of Christ paid the proper price of redemption. So the bill is marked, paid in full. The proper price has been paid. God's people are redeemed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many blessings we have from that. First, everyone who's been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ will never die. Now, what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is death. The law says whoever breaks the law must die. Death is the curse of the law. Well, Christ died so that His people will never die. He redeemed His people from that curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you know why Christ died on a cross? Why didn't the Jews stone him? Why didn't the Romans just cut his head off? Why didn't they throw him off a cliff? I mean, any of those things would have killed him. It would have accomplished their purpose to cut his head off, wouldn't it? You know why they didn't cut his head off? That's not God's eternal purpose. Christ died on a cross. And long before he died on a cross, God said whoever dies on a cross is cursed. Christ died on a cross to show his people, I bore all of your curse away. You never have to fear the curse of the law if Christ died for you. Because he died as your substitute. So his people will never suffer that. The substitute already paid you from that, redeemed you from the curse. Second, look at Galatians chapter 1. I want you to turn to this one. This is one you won't believe. I want you to see this for your own self. Everyone who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ is delivered from this world. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Here's why Christ died. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now you think, I'm still in this world. I'm controlled by this world. This world seems to control it. If everything I do, it affects everything I do. Well, here's what it means to be delivered from this present evil world. It's to be delivered, first of all, from the nature of this world. Because God's given us a new nature. Be delivered from this present evil world is to be delivered from having our citizenship in this world. It's to be delivered from suffering the final fate of this world. Everyone who's been redeemed has been given a new citizenship. They've been given a new destination. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. And we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1, verse 13. That's what it is. Christ died that he might deliver his people from this present evil world. And then third, everyone who's been redeemed serves a new master, serves our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you're bought with the price. That's redemption. You've been bought with the price. The proper full price has been paid. Therefore, since Christ has redeemed you with his precious blood, you glorify God. You serve God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They both belong to God because he purchased them with the blood of his dear Son. So you serve him. And you know what? Believers will do just that. You don't have to beat and beg and torture God's people to get them to serve God. They just will. I'll show you that in Titus chapter 2. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a purchased people, zealous of good works. Now Christ died so that his people would be zealous of good works. Good works, not two four-letter words. Now God's people are zealous of good works. Now, they don't look to their works to save them. They don't look to their works even as an evidence of their salvation. They look to Christ for all of their salvation. But they're zealous of good works. Out of love. Out of thanksgiving. God's given them a new nature. Christ died for them. Of course they want to serve him. And I'll tell you this. A lot of people talk about good works. The only people who are zealous of good works are saved people. By that I mean this, people who are saved by sovereign grace. Sovereign grace people are the only people zealous of good works. Now I know legalists, they seem zealous of good works. They're always out there trying to do all these good works to do enough to please God and get into heaven, aren't they? But really, they're not zealous of good works. Legalists are always looking for a back door. They're always looking to do the minimum. It was a lawyer. And I'm not a lawyer trying cases, a religious lawyer, a Pharisee of God's law. who asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? You know why he asked that? So I can focus on that one and ignore the rest of them. He's trying to do the bare minimum. But someone who's been saved by sovereign grace, someone who's been saved by the death of Christ, being sacrificed for their sin, will be zealous of good works because they love the Savior. Oh my. God's own Son Himself died, suffered, separation from His Father. He died to put my sin away. How can I not love Him? How can I not serve Him? How can I say, let somebody else do it? How can I say that? No. Lord, hear my. Send me. Let me tell somebody else about you. Let me serve you in your kingdom. All because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, His death. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Here's the sixth thing. Christ died to sanctify His people, to make them holy. Everyone for whom Christ died is holy. Every one of them is a saint. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And here's why He gave Himself for it. Here's why Christ died. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ died to make His people holy by washing away all their sin in His blood and giving His people a new holy nature in the new birth. Colossians 1, verse 13. For we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died to sanctify His people, sanctify them through the Spirit. And I'm telling you what, He got the job done. Remember I told you, He didn't die to try to do anything. The writer to the Hebrews says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. They're sanctified. They are made holy. So you see, our holiness is not something that we do, is it? That we do to make ourselves holy or make ourselves pure. If we're trying to make ourselves holy, you know, a lot of people in false religion tell you, you know, God saves you, He makes you righteous, and then you got to keep yourself sanctified and holy the rest of the way. Well, if you're trying to do that, if you tell me I got to do that, I'm going to ruin it every second. That doesn't do a sinner any good. But a believer's holiness, their sanctification is in Christ who died for us, that He might be made unto us our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We look over Galatians chapter 4. Here's the seventh thing. Christ died so that His people would become sons and daughters of God. Now this is a blessing only God could give. That He'd take a sinner by birth, a rebel by choice and by practice, and make that sinner one of His sons and daughters. And He did it through the sacrifice of His Son. God would crucify His only begotten Son that He might adopt a bunch of rebels into His family and give them a seat at the king's table, just like David gave Mephibosheth a seat. And God adopted those sons and daughters. He made them true children of God. We don't just have a legal piece of paper that says, well, I mean, I know I am what I am, but I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. No. God's children are children of God, both by nature and legally, because God gives them His nature. Just like Savannah Grace has the nature of her daddy. Honey, I'm sorry. You have the nature of your daddy. God's children have the nature of our Father. We received it just like Savannah received it from her daddy physically. And you're born. You're conceived and you're born. You have the nature of your daddy. The child of God is conceived and born. They've got the nature of their heavenly Father. Born from holy seed so that we're children of God. Born of His seed. And that what John told us, John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were what? Born. They're born. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. They're born of God, of His will, of His blood, of His purpose, of His grace, of His power. They were born children of God. Christ died that His people would become sons and daughters of God. Then eighth, Christ died. Why did He die? He died that His people would never die, that they'd have eternal life. John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, our Lord used the Old Testament scriptures to teach Nicodemus something here, to teach us something as we are able by God's Word to listen in to His conversation with Nicodemus. What's He talking about the serpent in the wilderness? Well, you know the story. The children of Israel and their rebellion against God, He sent those fiery serpents to bite the people. Whoever was bitten by those serpents would die. The fiery serpents. That disease is coursing through their body. But God told Moses, you make a serpent of brass. Make it look just like these fiery serpents that are biting the people. But make it of brass. Oh, it looks like them, but it's made of brass. There's no venom in it. It's perfect. Make it of brass. And put it on a pole. Yeah. Moses, you tell the people, look. Look. Whoever looks to that serpent lifted up will live. Instantly. Be healed of their disease. Now, you know, 3 million people came out of Egypt. Maybe more. Maybe it's 3 million. I don't know. But a whole boatload of people came out of Egypt. A bunch of animals. They're going through the wilderness. They're spread out a great big long way. You imagine a city, 3 million people. Well, you're not going to see a fella staying at the other end of the city. Just holding that thing up, are you? It's not the serpent of brass that saved. It's the look of faith. I know I've done a mighty poor job of it, but I try to lift up to your eyes every Sunday, every Wednesday, Christ crucified. You might be like one of those poor old children of Israel. They've been bitten. They were bitten a long time. Maybe they were the first ones bitten. That disease is coursing through their body. Their body's racked with pain. Their eyes are swelled shut. They've gone blind. They can't look. They can't see anything. They can't move their head. But if they looked, they were healed. I know what it is. I know what it is to sit there in a pew and think, I can't see. I'm trying to see and I can't see. If I could just see. The Lord did not tell Moses to see and live, did He? He said, look. Sin may have been coursing through your body a long time. And you can't see. And you can't move. And you can't do anything good. But if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll live. Look and live. Eternal life is in Christ. If you have eternal life, look to Him. He died to purchase it for His people. Now last, look back in our text, Romans chapter 14. Why did Christ die? Christ died that He would be Lord of all. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, Christ is Lord of all because He's God. He's Lord of all. Christ is Lord over everything and everyone, whether they know it or not. Friend, Jesus Christ is your Lord. Whether you know it or not, He's your Lord. He gives you life, He gives you breath, He gives you food, He gives you shelter, and you answer to Him. He's the Lord. I mean, that going back to the start of the message, that's my problem with that book. Why did Jesus die? Well, you left out something awful important. Yes, He's the man Jesus, but He Lord first. He's the God-man. He is your Lord. Christ is the Lord of the dead, of unbelievers. And He's the Lord of living people, spiritually living people too. And He uses both of them to accomplish His will. He uses believers who serve the Lord and do what they do because they love Him. They're thankful. It's His will that they do it. They do it by His power. And unbelievers do what they do serving the Lord to accomplish His purpose, not theirs. And the preeminent example of that is the cross. Calvary did not accomplish man's will in one way, did it? It failed to accomplish man's purpose in every single way. But it accomplished God's purpose. God uses even the wicked to accomplish His purpose. But I tell you what this is primarily talking about. It's talking about Christ. This is why He died. To be Lord over all of His people. And that word Lord means ruler, life giver. Christ is the Lord of the spiritually living. They live because He gave them life. They believe on Him because He gave them faith. They rest in Him and bow to Him because He's given them a sight of Him. And that's who we're preaching to. Oh, we're preaching to people that know Him. That your heart might be strengthened and comforted. But here's that second reason we preach. Christ is the Lord of the dead too. I can't make you live. If I could, I'd just take a hammer and pound it into your head. But I cannot do it. I know who can. Christ died that He'd be the Lord of the dead. That He would give them spiritual life. Since Christ died, He said the Father has given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave to Him. And I tell you how He gives them life. How He gives them faith. It's when they hear Christ preach. Now, they may hear Him preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I'm proof positive. You can hear the gospel a lot of times. More times you can count and not believe it. But one day you hear. One day you believe. One day you've been trying to see and you can't. And one day you look and you see. And you don't know what happened. How'd that happen? You've been trying and trying and trying and trying and trying to make yourself believe, and you can't. One day you believe and you can't not believe. What happened? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the dead. He gave life where there was none before. And He does it through the preaching of the gospel. By somebody saying, look and live. And the moment they look, they'll never die again. Now that's why Christ died. Oh, may God be pleased to give us faith in Him. Now, you've gathered from coming in here this morning, seeing a spread of food out there. We're getting ready to have a dinner, and I hope all of y'all will stay and enjoy a time of fellowship together as we celebrate Lindsay and Ben's birthday. Now, they turn 10. We celebrate, in case you don't know, celebrate zero birthdays here. They turn 10 in December, but nobody told me. I told Lindsay, next time you turn 10, you tell me. She kind of looking at me, I don't know about you. When you turn 20, y'all don't let it slip by, okay? But we got it finally. We're going to celebrate their birthday. So the men are going to set up some tables, and everybody watch Lindsay and Ben. They're going to go through line first. And when they start through, then everybody else go through and enjoy some good food and a time of fellowship together. Okay? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we're so humbled by Your word to think that You'd send Your own darling Son to die for sinful wretches and rebels such as we are. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love and Your wisdom displayed in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that saves Your people from all of their sins. Father, we're thankful. Father, I pray You bless Your word as it's been preached this morning. Bless it to Your glory. Cause it to get much glory to the name of Christ our Savior. Cause it to take root in the hearts of Your people. We'd be comforted and strengthened, knowing that while we are still in this world, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're not citizens of this world anymore, but citizens of a better country, a heavenly, that we're on our way home. Father, cause Your gospel preached to encourage our hearts to serve You, to witness, to preach the gospel, to support the gospel, to cause us to, by Your mercy, by Your grace, to be able to serve You and Your kingdom. And Father, cause Your word to call out Your sheep. Cause it to give life. This morning, Father, I pray You cause Your gospel to give life to one of Your sheep. to call them to Christ, to cause them to look and live. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for this food that we're about to eat, the fellowship that we're about to enjoy. Father, we pray that you'd bless it. We do thank you, Father, for this occasion that we celebrate Lindsay and Ben. Father, how we thank you for them. We thank you that you've given them to us for this time. But cause us, Father, to be faithful to them, to teach them, to give them a place where they can always come and hear of the Savior. Father, I pray that you bless them both in every way, that you watch over them, that you protect them, that you give them ready minds to learn the things that they're to learn, and above all, Father, how we beg mercy for their souls. And we are so thankful that we can come and beg mercy before the God of all mercy, all grace, knowing that you'll do all things well. Now bless us, Father, and we thank you again. It's in Christ's precious name we pray and give thanks.